Okay, it said here on Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. Suddenly now, to give you a bit of a backdrop here, there's a lot of things that are going on, right? We kind of read about this story, and one of the reasons I tried to do what I did this morning was to try to take the truths off the page, take it from a printed page to a reality. That a lot of these people you see, this particular soldier, for an example, he's a real person. He's not some kind of paste-on kind of fella. And you say, okay, yeah, he lived, you know, many years ago, and he just was whatever. But he was a human being, right? He was an average guy, and he's an average guy just like me. An average guy just like you, right? Jesus came for people like you and for me. And we don't know whatever happened to that particular soldier, whether he was ever... One of the things that I find interesting was later on, if you read that story, you'll find out where that guy or the group of soldiers went to the religious leaders and they told them what happened. Said, hey, listen, man, you know, there was this light and we don't know, you know, the confusion. And the religious people said, well, just tell them somebody come and stole the body. But what's interesting about that soldier would have known that that was a lie. No matter what he would have heard or seen later on, and if he'd ever heard anybody say, oh, somebody come and stole the body, he would have known that that was a lie. And that in the midst of all that, who knows, it may have opened him up to hear the gospel, the thought of a resurrected Savior. You know, to the best of my knowledge, the only religion that has a resurrected Savior is the gospel Christianity. He rose from the dead so I can be justified, so you can be justified. So here we see in Matthew 28, verse 1, early in the morning, okay, we'll get over here again. I'll go back to verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And then it picks up at verse 2, suddenly. You know, it just didn't kind of a gradual thing. There was a suddenly moment. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. Verse 4, it says, and the guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell as dead. Remember when we were kind of doing that, I says, come on, guys, get up. You know, they're laying like they're dead. Well, they had been so touched by heaven that they fell as dead men. A number of years ago, I had an experience that has kind of stuck with me. I was in a meeting, just went there, you know, just to, I heard about it, so I decided to go down and so I was at this particular meeting, like I think a 3 or 4 day meeting. So on the last day of the meeting, they had what they call a tunnel. And what a tunnel is they'd have people on both sides, right? A line of people. And then at the end of the tunnel, they'd have a person who was going to pray for everybody. And they'd lay hands on this person, whoever came through, and pray for them. So I, you know, was there and I thought, oh, hey, well, did me no harm, right? Let's see what happens. So I came up and I started walking through this and people were praying, you know, and finally I got to the end of the end of the tunnel. I was Lay standing there and she had a little thing, that Jewish thing, they call it thing, anyways, or the, with the blue, anyways. Anyways, they had this little curt thing on. She laid hands on me and prayed and down I went. So I thought, well, you know, well, as time progressed on, I suddenly realized something. I can't move. You know, I'm laying there and I'm just frozen to the ground. And what was weird about the whole thing was we were meeting, this was at a hotel. And so as time progressing on, I'm starting to get a little nervous because the hotel is starting to clean up. They're starting to get their chairs gone and, you know, things are kind of moving around me and I'm just laying there and my head's on the floor and I said, I can't move. Time progressed, and eventually, the best way I can describe it is I started to loosen up. I could start to feel again, and I could start to have my faculties back. So when I read a story like this, I can in part identify with what's going on. The glory, and I'll refer to it as the glory, I don't know what else to call it, from heaven, came through the angel. And when the angel came into the situation, human mortal people, suddenly they were disfrozen. The glory of God was so manifested, so powerful, that all they could do was fall down. I mean, you got to keep in mind too, these soldiers knew this. They say if that body disappeared, they were in trouble. But in the midst of all this that was happening, there was such a move of the Spirit. Here's an angel coming down, and they had no, they couldn't do a thing. They couldn't resist. They couldn't. His glory and his power. But the beauty of it is, too, it's a suddenly move. I mean, sometimes God will move in such a way that it's like you go from 0 to 10, right? Things are quiet, and all of a sudden, his presence manifests. And I mean, what better time for his presence to be known than when Jesus Christ had rose from the dead. And the ladies, when they came out, they said, he's not here and he's risen. Wow. Best news any human ears have ever heard was that he's risen from the dead. There you go. It's coming. He's king. He rules and he reigns. And he comes out of that grave victorious. Wow. I don't know about you folks, but for me, I grew up in a world where I was not really what probably most people would consider a bad person. I just grew up in an average home. My parents separated. I grew up, actually was born in Detroit, Michigan. Come across when I was about 2 years old. And my parents, they separated. And so my mother took me, and she was pregnant with my sister at the time, and went back to mom and dad. Mom and dad lived in just outside of Chatham, Ontario, a little town called North Buxton. Probably nobody's ever heard of North Buxton, but Chatham, oh, my wife there, she is. She used to live there many years ago. So anyways, at 2 years old, here I was back in this little small town, maybe 100, 150 people, and that's where I grew up, and the church was, I could almost throw a stone to the church. It was almost right across from my house. And I remember when I was about 5 or 6 years old, my mother started sending me to church. And the reason she sent me to church wasn't because she was godly or holy. She sent me to church because she wanted to get rid of me for an hour while she had to sleep in on a Sunday morning, right? So, but that's okay. She is a good mother. And best mother I ever had, too. Yeah. Anyway, so I grew up in a world where there was not crime, per se, drugs, okay, a little bit of alcohol, but, you know, it was, I almost want to call it controlled. The police would drive through maybe once every few months from, you know, this place called Merlin to Chatham, and so it was a quiet town. And so as I grew up, it wasn't like I was some horrible, vile person, although, you know, if you talk to my mother, she might tell you differently. Anyways, but the point of it is I just was me. And then as at about 16 years old, I grew up in, as I mentioned, I grew up in Sunday school, so I heard the gospel. But I don't know if it really meant anything to me. It was just words. I just, oh, yeah, that's nice, you know. Because I didn't, it just didn't fit my life. And then there was an evangelist came to town. And when this evangelist came to town, I decided to go check him out. I, you know, you didn't have a lot of things to do back in those days, so something like that come, you say, yeah, let's go see what it's about. There's a big advertisement about it, so I decided, let's go see it. Let's go see. So I went, and I remember on the Tuesday night, I went, and I remember thinking to myself, you know what, I don't even know what this guy's talking about. He's talking about the gospel and Jesus and all the things that are related to Christianity. But I said to myself, whatever this guy is talking about, I'm going to go up there and get it. He's going to be there till Sunday. Sunday was the last day, so I says, I'll go down on the Sunday and I'll just see whatever he's offering. I'll take a pound. That's about how, you know, limited I was in my knowledge, right? And so Sunday came. I went down there and I had a cast on my leg at the time. I remember that. And so I hobbled down there and I'm standing there in front of this kind of place there. It was a gymnasium, not a gymnasium, wrong. It was an ice hockey arena in the summertime, and so the ice was gone, and so I went down. And you know, the crazy thing of it was, is like, I can't say that I had any real radical feeling or anything like that, or that there's any real dramatic change, because I hadn't really been that, what I would call bad. But I knew something had happened. I knew something was going on, had gone on. And I remember thinking to myself, I can't explain it, but there's something different. And when I started going to church, I continued to go to church. I shouldn't say stop. Somehow, what was being said, I think it started to make more sense. And gradually, there was a better understanding of what I had did. And I found myself, really, as I got older, starting to get into it, because I realized it gave me purpose. Give me hope. You know, I found this, as a human being living on planet Earth, sometimes you can live aimless and without purpose. You know, you're doing all the right things that need to be done, but if you have to say, well, what are you living for? What's your purpose? I don't know. I just, living life. And, I've been married now for over 40 years. I've raised my daughter. I have a granddaughter. And I also have a great-granddaughter that's 3 years old, so I'm kind of about that. And plus, I've got another one on the way. I've got my granddaughter is about to have another daughter. So we'll have two great-grandkids. So I'm kind of pumped. But, you know, I kind of say to myself, is that all there is? Just, you know, raising your children, hopefully being a good husband, and, you know, doing all the things that you're supposed to do. Is there anything more? But I found that Christianity gives me that something that makes my life have value, that gives me purpose and focus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, I'm here, but well, you know, what am I doing? Why am I here? Da-da-da-da. I believe a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will give you a focus that you would not otherwise have. A focus that would give you meaning to your life, value to your life that you would not otherwise have. So here this angel comes. Earthquake. You know what's interesting about that too is that earthquakes were kind of rare. I've never been in an earthquake. Anybody here ever been in an earthquake? Oh, there's one right there. It really rocks your world, right? I assume, you know, that suddenly this earthquake. So it, along with the light, when the angel came, there also come this earthquake. So there's a lot of dynamic things going on. Here's Mr. Soldier. Here's these guys who are just doing their job, all the, you know, just kind of busy, relaxing. Probably some of them were maybe asleep anyways. And then suddenly this earthquake along with this light, and all of a sudden, bam, God shows up. God shows up. And you know, it's interesting. We don't know anything about these soldiers, but these were probably not the most righteous bunch, okay? They weren't there expecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They weren't there, you know, with hands raised holy. They were probably there doing their job. But God came on the scene. And those men, you know what's interesting is, you may have got from what I was acting that the guy didn't want to be there. But you know something? There's probably no better place that he could have been. That didn't come out right. There's no better place that this man could have been than right there when Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Huh? He was privileged. They were privileged to be able to witness something that was going to radically change the whole world. That was going to radically change Gary Giles. Amen? And whatever your name is, put it in there, I hope. It's going to radically change, give you a sense of purpose, destiny. Amen? I'm going to Put that scripture up, John 3:16, if we would. And I want to, this morning, say here, if you say, you know, I don't normally go to church on an Easter, maybe we got some folks who are not, you know, really church people, but this morning you're saying in your life, you know, I'm looking for something. I need something more than what I have. I'm going to invite you to say this along with me. Now, what I'm going to do, we're going to say it a couple times, and I'm going to repeat. I'm going to get you to repeat. I'll say it the first time, and I'll get you to repeat it. I'm not just going to say the world. I'm going to put my name in there, and I'm going to invite you, when we go to speak, say it, to put your name in there. For God so loved Gary Giles that he gave his one and only son, that if Gary Giles believes in him, Gary Giles should not perish, but have everlasting life. Over verse 17, if you will, please. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn Gary, but that Gary should be saved through him. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you would. And I'm going to invite you to join me as we say this. We're going to say it a couple times. And if you don't feel comfortable saying it, that's fine too. There's no pressure here, but if you feel like this is something that really is meaningful, I'm going to invite you to join me right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that if Gary would believe in him, Gary should not perish, but have everlasting life. 17. For God didn't send his son into the world to judge Gary, but that the Gary should be saved through him. One more time. For God so loved Gary that he gave his one and only son, that if Gary would believe in him, Gary should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son to Gary to judge Gary, but that Gary, that the Gary should be saved through him. All right. Perhaps you're here and you've never said that before. Perhaps you're here and you say, you know, I'm not where I should be. I'm going to invite you this morning to make a dedication. I'm going to invite the choir to come forth here, if we could. And I'm just going to ask you to say, you know, Lord, if perhaps you're here and you'd like to make a commitment. Perhaps you're here and you say, you know, today's the day, it's time. I'm going to invite, as our group is singing, I'm going to say, if you're here and you want prayer, if you're here and you want to make that dedication, we have a little room next door over here, it's quiet. And I'm going to invite you to make your way out the back door, front door, whatever you want, and go on over this next room there, and we got some folks, some of our prayer team here who will meet with you and pray with you. And let this be a morning today of a fresh dedication of newness. Resurrection Sunday, a day of transformation. It can be for you a day of resurrection and transformation and change.